heading of the results of spirituality. We've taken up 3 points. We're ready now to move into the fourth, which is guidance and assurance. The first three points, you remember in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, we are to glorify Christ in our body. And we took up the body as the temple. And then also, last time we left off, you remember, with the Shekinah glory, and that every believer in the church age is literally indwelt with the Shekinah presence of Christ. I think probably that's part of the reference that we have, let your light so shine. It's not only the light of the world, but it's the light of his presence. Now, obviously, they are not going to see you as unbelievers as they observe you and say, well, I can see that person as a believer because there is some effulgent glory just emulating from them. No, that's not the Mount of Transfiguration. But it is something that comes from within. And I think if more unbelievers saw what true believers have, especially those that are empowered by the Spirit of God, they would take note of it, and they would desire to have it. And they would say, in effect, as I heard a young man say once, I don't know what he has, but whatever he has, I want. And on the other hand, I had another man come to me once, and he said to me, is so-and-so a believer? And I said, yes. And he says, if that's a believer, I never want to be one. Because he knew his life. We have a tendency to want to witness with our mouths, but we forget, we neglect that we witness with our lives. Our life is our witness. It's not what you say, it's what you are. Well, when it comes to guidance, this is a question that people often ask me. Well, how do I know if this is right or wrong? How do I know if this is what God wants me to do? And we have a marvelous account in the life of the Apostle Peter. Peter was one who did not learn easily. He's a lot like some of us. We have to hear it over and over and over and over and over. God was constantly reviewing in the life of Peter. Now, to understand all of this, we have to go back to just prior to the ascension. Now, I don't want you to turn to it, but it's all recorded in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Certain things were said by our Lord just prior to his leaving this earth and going into what we theologically call Christ's present session, where he was seated at the right hand of the Father and even now makes intercession for you and for me. But just prior to that, he made two profound statements that I believe those that stood around him, some understood it, but some did not. Peter was one of them, just didn't get it. The first thing he said to them, you shall be witnesses unto me both in, and the both there is not dual or plural, it is plural in the sense of at least four regions. Jerusalem, and then we have Judea, which is the outlining geography of Jerusalem. But notice it's still Jewish in scope, to the Jew first. And then we have Samaria. Samaria is important because there we have a group of individuals that were looked upon with great disdain by the Jews simply because of the fact that they weren't pure Jews. They were half Jew, half Gentile. And then the last statement, the uttermost. The uttermost would be to the world. You ought to appreciate that because we are of the uttermost. Okay? Now, I realize that in Romans 1, it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You ought to thank God that's not literal. And that doesn't say much about half Greeks, so I guess it'd have to be Greeks. Got a problem there, guys. I'd be the only saved one here unless you happen to have Jewish background. And that's all Jewish, not Samaritan, or Samaritan rather. The second thing that he said to them as they stood by, actually were the three things that were profound. The second thing he said to them was, John did truly baptize with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days following. And then he had instructed them with regard to their going to a certain place and waiting for the Holy Spirit. In the meantime, he says, I go away, and I shall return. Now, just to note that they didn't get it. They were looking up. And they were waiting. What were they waiting for? For him to come back. He said he was leaving, and he's coming back. So, let's look. They saw him depart. And God actually had to send a messenger. And the messenger said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that left will return in like manner. But what did he tell you to do? That he told us to go to a certain place and wait for the Holy Spirit. Then what are you doing here gaping into heaven? Go do what he said. Oh, okay. I remember that part about the Holy Spirit's baptizing. John did truly baptize with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we have the record of that occurrence. Acts chapter 2, by the way, is not repeated every time somebody gets saved. Acts 2 is a unique period of time. It occurred once. And remember that in Acts 2, we have the outpouring of the Spirit upon the Jews in Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? You say, oh, I see, and ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And every time there is an evangelistic effort made, you'll always find Peter in that area. As far as I'm concerned, that's the interpretation of the keys of the kingdom. He had to unlock, as it were, that geographical locale. So he unlocks Jerusalem. And who's preaching on that day? Peter. Next, we find him where? Judea. He unlocks Judea. Next, we find him when he heard that the Samaritans had believed, he went there and he preached to them, and they were all baptized by the Holy Spirit. Peter's still not getting it. Now, the last was the most difficult for Peter. Now, I want you to appreciate his background. He's very Jewish. He's been raised in a Jewish home. He obviously was waiting for the kingdom. All the Jews that were positive to the Word of God were waiting for the kingdom. And the way the kingdom would be announced would be that the king would arrive. Well, the king came. John the Baptizer, you remember, said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. No doubt in his mind that this was the Messiah, the chosen one. But then when he heard word that our Lord was talking about dying and leaving, he was confused. He sent messengers while he was in prison. And he said, ask the Lord if he's the one that we look for, or do we have to wait for someone else? You know what the problem was there? Things weren't going according to John's prophetic plan. And Peter was in that same Jewish thinking. Nothing wrong with it. Remember, what they saw prophetically was the advent of Messiah, the final 7 years of the tribulation. He would put down all his enemies and then establish the kingdom. What didn't they see? The church. Somebody asked me once, how come God didn't go ahead with that program? But then I looked them square in the face and I said, because you wouldn't have been saved. Oh, okay. Because if God had continued with that prophetic program, everything would have been over 1007 A.D. Think about it. Almost 1,000 years ago. Finish. Are any of you here older than 1,000 years old? No, okay, so none of us would have been saved. But God decided in his wisdom that he would set apart a new spiritual species. Not the reformed old spiritual Israel. No. A new spiritual species. And he ushered in a new age, the dispensation of the church age. And what would characterize that new dispensation would be something unique, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which would take all members of the human race upon believing and fuse them into the body of Christ, and they'd lose their distinction, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, Scythian, barbarian, whatever their background, male, female, all one in Christ. The day you believed, you were baptized by the Spirit. It isn't something that happens later. It did in the early church, for obvious reasons. But it no longer occurs that way today. As soon as you accept Christ as your Savior, you are immediately baptized by the Spirit. And that's what Romans 6 is all about, because if you haven't been, you're not saved. I know the Baptists like to use that passage for water baptism. It has nothing to do with water baptism. Because if it does, I might add, then water baptism saves. And we know it doesn't, because even Peter tells us that. For even doth baptism now save us, not, however, the putting away the filth of the flesh, but as an answer of a pure conscience before God. Vastly different. It delivers us. Be careful of thy word sozo. The word saved doesn't always mean salvation. Paul tells us that he was saved from the mouths of a lion. Does that mean he was saved as a result of fighting with lions? He was delivered. The word basically means to deliver. Remember, the use of a word is determined by the context of the passage. Learn to interpret a word in the light of its context. Take it out of its context, it could change the meaning of the word completely. And Hebrew's even worse. One of our people here apparently had some discussion with a family member, and I had mentioned something about the Greek and the Hebrew, the Greek of the New Testament, the Hebrew of the Old, and they took issue with it and said, no, that isn't right. Finally, they had to get in touch with them and apologize and say, hey, your pastor was right. Gee, thanks. You know, my whole life just rested on the fact that somebody would accept what I said as the truth. I do not get up in the morning and determine that I'm going to try to lie to you or in any way deceive you. That's not my purpose. You may feel deceived, but that's your problem. It's interesting to note that Cornelius is an Italian and he's a centurion. Now, we covered the Roman army And we covered the various ranks, so we know he's a high-ranking officer. And so in verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James, there was a certain man in Caesarea, chapter 10, verse 1, the book of Acts, called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. We're going to find later, by the way, that the first Gentile ever saved in the church age was an Italian. Okay. Now, there had been Greeks that had been saved and other Romans or Italians that had been saved, as well as other Gentiles. But that was under a different economy. Now we're talking about the opening up of the regions. And the last region to be opened up is going to be to the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, include all the Gentile nations. And the one that will represent that is right in front of us, Cornelius. But see, before that can happen, God has got to prepare Peter. Why? Because Peter doesn't want to go to the Gentiles. He's got a serious problem with the Gentiles. Remember, he's very Jewish. And in his mind, what are the Gentiles? Javelina. Well, they used to call them pigs. Do you realize that it was so devastating to be in contact with a Gentile that if you were walking down the street and one was walking in the opposite direction, you would cross the street lest his shadow should fall upon you? Now, that's pretty bad. I've known some people that I don't particularly want to have any contact with, but I'm not too worried about their shadows. That's how rigid the Jewish mind became with regard to the Gentile nations of the world, because they were always looked upon as idolatrous, fornicative, polytheistic, had a god for every occasion. That sounds familiar. That sounds like the United States. So God is now going to prepare Peter. See, this is how Peter is going to know God's will for his life. And we're going to see some interesting things. You might want to copy some of these points down. Prayer is involved. Okay? Prayer is involved. Revelation from God is involved. In this case, it's going to be direct. In our case, it's illumined. By the way, if you ever have a vision, don't tell anybody about it. Or if you do have a vision, go for help. Okay. If you hear voices, go for help. God does not speak today other than through His Word. I make that very clear. The Word of God is final. You always have some goofy person that says, the other day I was praying and God talked to me. Uh-oh. God speaks through His Word. It is true, and you can find biblical documentation where God spoke directly to man, but that's before the completion of the canon of Scripture. What was Peter going to look to for his guidance? Acts 10? It hadn't been written yet. He was going to be living Acts 10. The book of Romans wasn't written yet. How about his own two epistles? Nothing. There was very little New Testament scripture that had even been recorded. John did not record the gospel and the three epistles and the revelation until 90. And what we have here is in the 30 ADs. No revelation. So God had to speak directly. And He spoke through dreams, visions, trances, direct communication. Paul, for example, on the road to Damascus, Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me? Interesting. He didn't say, why do you persecute the church? Uh-uh. Why? Because the persecution to the church is a personal affront to the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. May I comfort you? Anybody gives you any guff? Your heavenly Father will take care of it. Just relax. You're a child of the King. Spiritual aristocracy. You say, then why do most of us act like spiritual peasants? I don't know. I'll keep telling you your spiritual aristocracy until you get it. So that you can carry yourself as an aristocrat. Carry yourself as one who is the bride of Christ. Yeah, I get my little digs in every so often, so relax. You miss them, that's all right. I'll get you around the second time. Prayer's involved. Revelation is involved. But you see, there can always be a problem. I want you to listen carefully at this. If you go into the determination of the will of God and you've got false doctrine or incomplete doctrine, you're going to arrive at a faulty conclusion. That's exactly what Peter falls into. He falls into the famous trap of holding to unsound doctrine. Incomplete, I might add. He'd never accepted the fact that God one day would deal with the Gentiles, that he would actually do the same thing to the Gentiles that he had done to Peter and the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He never got it. In fact, he fought it. So God has to prepare Peter first. And so a principle emerges. There's always preparation by God in doing the groundwork so that you can determine God's will for your life. In other words, a door might be opened. A path might be cut. You know, if you're walking along in life and all of a sudden you see this path and there's a sign there that says God's way, that's a clue. Okay? Or if you see a sign there that says broad road leading to destruction. See what I'm saying? That's a clue. Now, sometimes we don't obey those signs. I have to tell you this again, because there are people here that haven't heard it. So for the benefit of those that haven't heard it, listen, the rest of you, you can close your ears. In 1960, my wife and three daughters left Arizona on our way to New York. I think that was that time. It was one of the times we made that long journey across from Phoenix to New York City. Well, there is a, we decided because it was in the wintertime, now that had to have been on a leave when I was in the service. We went the southern route through the grand state of Texas. It was interesting because when we got about here, I asked the guy, how long is it to the border? And he said, about 800 miles. And I said, wait a minute. I said, he says, well, don't you know that Texas is from California to Florida? I think the guy was serious. I knew I was in trouble, so I asked someone else. Then we started to turn north, somewhere in Georgia. And I was asleep in the back seat. My wife was asleep. And it was only with our one daughter, Pam, because we had a guy with us who lived in South Carolina. Funny thing happened. We stopped at a place, and he asked for ham and eggs. So she said, okay. And I said, may I have some ham and eggs? She said, what the hell did he say? She asked him to translate for us. So they translated. Long story. He was driving. And he said, it's your turn to drive. So he pulled into a service station, and he did one of these numbers. Okay? So he crawled in the back. I jumped in the driver's seat, paid the guy the gas, pulled out, and started driving south. So my wife by that time had awakened, and I said, look at the map. First thing I saw was the sign. It said, south. I said, these stupid southerners, they can't even get their signs straight. We know we're going north. 75 miles later. Now remember, I was asleep when we came through that particular town. My wife is looking on the map north. No such town. She says, it's not on the map. I said, hon, look at the size of this place. And then her eyes happened to drop 70-something miles south, and there it was. The signs weren't wrong. I was wrong. So don't ever go into the Christian life with the idea that the Word is wrong. And the way God is trying to lead you is incorrect because He doesn't know and hasn't tagged the signs properly. It definitely said south. And every time I saw it, I laughed. But the laugh was on me. Realize, of course, that I had to turn around. And now, 3 hours later, I'm back in Atlanta again. So we really thundered through this thing, 150 miles out of the way. And I stop and get gas again. So I pulled in and turned around. No, I didn't. We just kept going. I'll never forget that. Because I was convinced the signs were wrong. Peter is going to have a problem. God is going to try to reveal himself to him, and he's going to give him some information. And what Peter responds to, only Peter could respond to. His response is phenomenal. Don't you try it. So God is preparing a man over here in a place called Caesarea. Actually, it's up here. Then he's also preparing another man over here in the city of Joppa. His name is Peter. So we have Cornelius here, and neither one of them know that they exist. Okay? Now, how is God going to get these two people together? Here's a man here in Caesarea that has a need. Here's a man here in Joppa who has the solution to that need. But he's got a problem. He doesn't want to go to the Gentiles. He doesn't like the Gentiles. So God has to work all this out in his life first. So the first one we're introduced to is Cornelius, who in Acts 10, by the way, verse 2, he's described as a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms, that is, generous gifts, to the people, and pray to God always. So here's a man that we would consider, at least in the time in which he lived, a believer. A believer in and under probably the age of Israel. In the ninth hour, I remember in Jewish time, it's not 9 o'clock. You start at 6, add 9 to it, that's 1,500 hours. It's what? military people. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he sees a vision. And he hears a voice. And strange, this voice knows his name. Cornelius. Now, don't get upset about verse 4, because you'd have probably done the same thing. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord? He's shaking." So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." In other words, I've heard you. Now, we suspect that what he's probably praying is something like this. There's salvation to Israel. Or, I know that what I have been taught as a Roman citizen, as a centurion, under the polytheistic system of Rome, cannot be correct. And therefore, I need to have information from someone who knows about this monotheistic God. Peter does. But Peter's not prepared yet. Verse 5, "Now send men to Joppa." Very specifically, notice, a town is mentioned. By the way, God doesn't always mention towns or cities or specific areas, just general locales. You remember when Philip... Well, I'll tell you, there's obedience. Every time I read the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who was the treasurer of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, my, what an account that is. Remember, here's Philip. And the next verse says, "And he went." He didn't say, "Where? What are all the circumstances involved? How much money is in it for me? What's in it for me? What will I get from it?" No, and it says, he went. And he finds himself out in the middle of the desert. This is interesting. And he hears clanging chariots. They're on their way back from Jerusalem. And the eunuch had picked up a tract while he was in Jerusalem. Big track. No, he picked up a track. However, they sent them because he had a portion of Isaiah 53. And he's reading from it. And he's sitting there and he's kind of scratching his head. No. And so the Spirit of God says to Philip, "Join yourself to this chariot." Remember, he's not alone. There are other chariots. So he climbs on board, and the eunuch takes off. Now they're traveling. Talk about ideal conditions, perfect lighting, air conditioning and heat. He's just got heat and dust and noise. And so he says to him, "Understandest," this is the old King James now, "understandest what thou readest?" In modern English, do you get it? Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says something that I think all of us should learn early in our Christian lives. How can I accept someone teach me? And so Philip picked up that piece of paper with Isaiah 53, and it says, "And he began to preach to him Jesus." Boy, he'd really given him the entire message, because as they're going along, he sees a body of water, and all of a sudden he stops, holds up on the reins, and he says, "Here's water. What doth prevent me from being baptized?" He'd gone through the whole thing. And so Philip says, "Well, if you believe." And he says, "I believe." Now, let's go back to the city just prior to Philip's departure. You see, he's holding evangelistic services, so it's the Greater Philip Evangelistic Service Association of this particular region. So he goes to his board members and he says, the Lord has just told me to go to, and they said, oh, sure. How many people? I don't know. What are the circumstances? I don't know. What do we do to logistically? God's going to provide. Who is it you're supposed to see? I don't know. What was required of Philip? Oh, this is an awful word. Hold on to your chairs. Obedience. Didn't ask him to try to figure it all out. I know some of you. Unless I know the exact time in the exact place, and God shows me a sign from heaven, and a star falls out with my name on it, and plunks right into my backyard, and if it did, you'd be dead. I'm not going to do it. I love this. Philip, yes, go. Okay. Put yourself in that same situation. Put your name in there. Alicia, yes, go. What? Would you put that in writing, please? And have it notarized. I just picked on Alicia because she's the first one I saw whose name I could remember. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Peter had various names, by the way, which was quite common in the ancient world. He's called Simon Peter, Simon the son of Jonas, Bar-Jonas, which simply means son of. The word B-A-R is the Hebrew word for son, or Ben, meaning son of. Be careful. Simon Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner. Not the same one now. This is Simon who works with leather. Whose house is by the sea. Where? Joppa. He will tell you what you must do. So when the angel who spoke to him had departed, remember, this is accurate, it is correct, and in the absence of the completion of the canon of Scripture, we have angelic visitation. No more. You see an angel, he's probably from California. Now, we are told, by the way, to be aware of the fact that we may have entertained angels unawares, but these are not angelic beings. They are simply messenger beings, because the word angelos means messenger. So be careful. Okay. Just thought I'd mention that. Somebody came to me recently, and they said they were convinced that the death of a certain person was of the will of God. In fact, this was a sign to them that the Lord was coming soon. What? You see what I mean when you take a faulty position and try to apply it to the will of God for your life? What does the death of a pastor have to do with the Lord's coming? Do you really think that because that pastor died, the Lord was coming any sooner than he? No. I had a man come to me years ago. Get this one. Now, I had to keep a straight face. You try to when I tell you. I was teaching Bible class, and he came to me afterwards, and he said, you mentioned something about salvation. And I said, yes. And he said, well, I was saved this evening. I said, wonderful. He said, but I'd like to talk to you about it. I said, fine. So we went in to my office. I used to have an office. Now it's a nursery. That's okay. I have one at the house. That's fine. I'm satisfied. And so I said, now, would you tell me the circumstances of your salvation? He says, yeah. He says, I was driving down the Long Island Expressway. That in itself should have warned me immediately what was happening, because that's the biggest parking lot in the world. Anyway, He was actually moving on the Long Island Expressway. And he says, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Yeah. And he says, I had my little sunroof open. And I said, yeah. And he says, I felt water on my head. And I said, okay. And he says, I was saved. I said, you sure that? No, I didn't. This is what I wanted to say. Did you look for pigeons? So I had to keep a straight face. You know, you just don't sit there and go, ah, you what? No. I just said, yes. But inside, I was just breaking up. So I led him more perfectly in the way. I'm happy to say that before the evening was out, he understood what salvation was according to the Word of God. But see, here's a man who thought that because he had an experience, he connected that experience with what I'd been teaching. Faulty premise, faulty conclusion. Be careful of your premise in determining the will of God for your life. Remember the old witch? Somebody asked her once, how do you determine where the spirits want you to move? And she says, I stand at the crossroads and I throw a stick into the air. And where it falls, that's where the spirits have led me. The guy says, yeah, but I've been watching you. You keep throwing a stick in the air. And it falls and you pick it up and you throw it again. She says, yes. It keeps pointing that way. And I want to go that way. See? You throw sticks in the air in life, then try to convince God that what you want to do is His will for your life? Peter thought he was straight. He thought he was doctrinally sound. So God has prepared Cornelius over here. He's all prepared. He's now sent two servants and a soldier to accompany them. You needed one. A lot of bandits around during that time. In verse 7 it says, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one that was close to him, as an escort. And when he'd explained all the things to them, he sent them to Joppa. All right, so now we've got this delegation of men that are coming from Cornelius, right? To visit with Peter at Joppa. Joppa. But Peter isn't prepared yet. So now we've got to prepare Peter for the arrival of these three men. It's the way God works. He sees a sheet descending. It says in verse 9, the next day they went on their journey. Peter went up to the housetop to pray, which is quite common. By when we think of housetop, we think of peak roofs, right? Or roofs, however you say it. Middle West, roof. Roof is what a dog does. Roof is the place that's on top of your house. Anyway, but it's like route and root and root. I dug out the roots from my yard. No, they're roots. It's okay. We won't argue that. I speak many languages. Northern, Southern, Western, Texan, Greek, English. And when I get in trouble, New York. The roofs were flat. They still are to this day. So it was a common thing for them to go up and sun themselves. And it's called the housetop. So there he is. Getting kind of hungry. And he's in prayer. So now here's where prayer comes in. He's praying about things in general. All of a sudden, he falls into a trance or a dream. You say, are you suggesting that he fell asleep while he was at prayer? No, God brought this upon him because he wants to communicate something to him. This is direct revelation now. Remember, in the time in which we live, it's illumined revelation. We get it from the pages of the Word of God. We don't see visions on our housetops. If you do, you're suffering from anoxia. Oh, you can see a vision anytime you want. It comes out of the spirits. Anyway, God allows a sheet to descend. And on that sheet, all kinds of foods. And God says to him, Peter, yes, Lord, take, eat. And this is what you should never say. Not so. And then accompany that with, Lord. You may not figure this out. Get this. This is what it actually says. Not so, owner, ruler, master of my life. We do it though, don't we? Don't sit there and give me that pious look. Every one of us in our lifetime, when God has instructed us through his word to live a life accordingly or to go in some direction, have said, now that's for somebody else, not for me. Thank you, but no thank you. Now we suffer the consequence, but we do it. We all do it. Most of you more than I, but we all do it. Because I've practically reached perfection. In my own eyes. And they get dimmer as I get older. All right. He was hungry. And God says, eat. Now I want you to notice the description of these items in verse 12. Four-footed animals of the earth. We commonly refer to those as quadrupeds. Four-footed beasts. Wild beasts. Oh, this next one. Creeping things. And the birds of the air. Eat. And Peter's looking around and he sees, a couple of good-sized snakes. Under Jewish law. No. First of all, it doesn't have feet. And under the Levitical dietary laws, it had to have feet, right? And it had to be a mammal. Plus, it had to chew the cud and have a split hoof. All the requirements. So pigs, out. No pork. Why? Because God didn't want the Jews acquiring a taste for the other white meat. No. I had to say that. Because I'm sure all of you have seen that commercial. No. What the Jews didn't know is that if you didn't prepare it properly, you could end up with trichinosis. God did. God does know things. And then what about clams? What about oysters? What about, I realize we're almost to the noon hour, and some of you, I can already hear, because you didn't eat breakfast. You can gorge yourself wherever you go. No, I shouldn't say that, because that's sinful. Eat heartily. In any event, crab? Nope. Lobster? Nope. Couldn't eat them. They didn't chew the cud. Okay? All right. Now all of a sudden, he sees all these things on this thing. Eat. No way. See, he thinks, again, faulty premise, God is testing him to see whether or not he's really going to stick with his Jewish background. And God is trying to teach him something. I'm trying to usher in a new age. And you're going to have to forget that Jewish background and get with this new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to take note of something. Peter had already experienced the baptism of the Spirit. Didn't even know it. Peter was already entered into the body of Christ. Didn't know it. That's similar to those that don't believe certain things. You're going to come across believers that don't believe in eternal security. Don't tell them this. They are anyway. Just remember that you don't have to believe something necessarily to confirm it as far as what God has done on your behalf. Your belief doesn't change it, doesn't alter it. Your unbelief doesn't alter it. You may lose the benefit of it. But what God does, because He's God. And He doesn't ask you if He can secure you eternally. Had a man come to me once and he says, "You don't believe in that eternal security stuff, do you?" I says, "I must, because that's all I taught this afternoon." He says, "How can you believe that? That's heretical." He says, "That means you can just do whatever you want." And I says, "Is that what you want to do?" "No." I said, "Do you have any children?" "Yes." "Are you the father of those children?" "Yes." "Did you physically father those children?" "Of course," he said. He was getting a little annoyed. "In other words, did the act between you and your wife produce these children?" "Yes." "Can they ever cease to be your children?" "No, of course not." He says, "They're..." And he stopped. He happened to be a Greek, by the way, and I said, "Ella, Ella, come on, come on. Besmo, besmo, tell me more." He says, he had a bit of a broken accent. He said, "Brother," that's the way they say it, "brother." And I said, "Eh? That's what?" That's Doric Greek, by the way. He said, "God bless you." And he left. See, he learned a principle. When God, as your heavenly Father, creates in you a new life, he did it. And He's your heavenly Father forever. And He can't cease to be, because He made a covenant with Himself. Not with you. So people run around believe that the rapture will occur at the end of the tribulation period. Oh, what a surprise. The rapture is going to occur before the tribulation period. And they're going to be taken too. Now don't you be nasty. I had a pastor friend that used to say, "I hope one's standing next to me so that as we go up, I can say, 'I told you.'" Peter, kill and eat. Not so, verse 14. God says, "Hey, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean." What's he preparing him for? Listen, what are the Gentiles? Unclean. He's got to minister to them. And if he hadn't had this experience, he would have never ministered to the Gentiles. Now, as soon as he says, "Okay," and resolves that problem in his mind, guess what? Providential circumstance. Three guys are waiting there. "Peter, yes, come with us." Why? "There's a Roman centurion in Caesarea that needs your help." Okay. Talk to him before the trance. Talk to him before the revelation that he had received. He just said, "What? He's a Gentile, isn't he? I don't want anything to do with the Gentiles." Now, just anticipating what we're going to study tonight, here's where the real stuff comes in. Turn to the next chapter. That's chapter 11, by the way. Now you've got a bunch of apostles and you've got many believers who are in Judea. And guess what? They heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. Okay? So they rejoiced and they were all happy and everybody had a big party and they all said, "Yahoo, wahoo, we got the Gentiles in as well." No. Oh, no, 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 no. Verse 2, "When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into the uncircumcision men and ate with them? You actually sat down with, and I mean, it was, listen, you know, watch me. Gentiles, you know, that's the way they felt. And you ate with them? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I led one of them to the Lord. What? And then he says, stop and listen to what happened to me. And our time is gone. I'll tell you tonight. Say, I wasn't planning on coming tonight. Too bad. Get the tape. Tonight he defends. Now he defends his position, which he had previously denied. Now, Peter's a guy that I just, in a lot of respects, he's like some of us. Remember, before the crucifixion, he's warming his hands, and somebody, a little girl, comes out. Just a little girl. She says, there's one of his disciples. He says, what? I never heard of that man. Keeping his hands warm. Blankety blank blank. It says, and he cursed. So you fill in the blanks. After. Now the baptism of the Spirit occurs. Now he has power from on high. And right after his message at Pentecost, he's put into prison. And the people of the prison say to him, Peter, look, we're going to release you. The pressure's on. But do us a favor. When you get out, don't say anything about this Jesus. So they let him out. Walks out the front door. It closes behind him. He looks around. Men and brethren gather together. What a difference. What's happened to this guy? He's taken vitamins. No. He's now experienced the filling of the Spirit. Prior to that, he was a dud. Big man, strong man, but a dud. Now, through the filling of the Spirit, he's a spiritual giant. Now, you want to see the antithesis of that? Paul. Little, weaselly-looking guy, squeaky little voice. Intellectual giant. Once he got in the Spirit, spiritual giant. Matter of fact, Peter even says of Paul, you want to know anything about the Christian life? Read Paul's epistles. That's what I've been trying to tell you. So let's not beat Peter into the ground, huh? We've had the same problem. We go into the Christian life with preconceived ideas. We hear a doctrine being taught with the wrong premise. We think God is leading us because something flashed in the night. And I'll show you tonight, if I get to it, why the fleece is not the way to determine the will of God for your life. The fleece incident with Gideon was the markest, rankest form of unbelief. I'll give you a clue. You know why? Because God had already told him what to do. And he wanted confirmation. Tonight, part B, how to determine the will of God for your life. Well, you know, if you're here this morning and you've never confessed Christ as your Savior, you're not even in the will of God. What is the will of God for your life? To recognize Jesus Christ as your own. I can't do it for you. I wish I could. Boy, if I could, I just say, how many here? All right, let me put your names down. See you later. You'll be saved. Can't do it. It's an act of your volition. It's a free gift. And don't tell me it's so simple. It's too simple. It wasn't simple for him. It has to be simple for us. You know why? Because we're simple. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when he saw good things in us, while we were yet sinners. I would strongly suggest that before this day closes, before the service closes, right where you sit, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's a guarantee of Scripture. Not my guarantee. I can't guarantee anything. Let's pray. Our Father, how we rejoice in knowing that we were once lost and now we are found. We were once blind and now we see. Once ignorant, now we have the truth. Continue to challenge us by the things that we've studied this morning and prepare us for those things that we'll study tonight, as well as during the week and hereafter. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.